Isaiah 5, verses 1 to 7. And we're going to spend a little longer on chapter 5, because this chapter of Isaiah really sums up the message of the whole Bible. This is what God is saying to the whole world of men. The nation of Israel, we said before, is like a specimen nation. Here is a typical nation. And it's through her God speaks to all mankind. He gives the whole world an object lesson in Israel. He took a nation and he said, watch to the rest of the world. It may appear sometimes in the Old Testament that only Israel are God's people. But all the nations are God's. The whole world belongs to God. And Israel, he took them up and in a special way to teach the whole world. And they were designed to be a draw to the whole world. All the eyes of the world were on Israel. Isn't that interesting? That has always been the case in so many ways, politically as well as spiritually. Here is God's message to the whole world. See, the Bible is very up-to-date. It's very contemporary. It always has its finger on the pulse. And you might say that sounds a little ridiculous. It's an ancient book. But the reason is man remains the same. In all his essential qualities, man is the same creature, and God remains the same. And it is as relevant to us now as it was 2,800 years ago when this was written. This particular chapter was written. It speaks to us now. The people then were in trouble. And they were asking questions. They were saying, what's gone wrong? Why is everything such a mess? How did this happen? And of course, we've not got beyond that. As a human race, we haven't progressed beyond these questions. Man is still in trouble. The whole world. No one would dispute that. People are confused. They're unhappy. They are both generally and personally. People are anxious and they struggle. They have difficulty and tragedy and disappointment. I was just listening to a song on the last week when I was on holiday. Listen, the singer sings this: I'm 27 years old and I don't know who I am. And she's not alone in singing that. There's 37 million hits on her song. I'm 27 years old and I don't know who I am. Even people who are rich enough and intelligent enough and lucky enough to have the most carefree and indulgent life, we know how unhappy they are. You just have to read the kind of celebrity magazines. They're not finding whatever it is. Their lives feel incomplete and lost, and they're asking questions. Why? I heard a quote, an interview with Mel Gibson last week. And he said this: we're all designed — Mel Gibson's a film director, film actor, just in case you've not heard that name — we're all designed with a desire for happiness. And it's so ingrained in us, and everything about us just wants to be happy. That aspect of our nature tells me that there's a place where that can happen. There is something bigger and better out there, and it better be, otherwise I want out right now. Sort of profound thing. He's saying, I feel this, we all feel this, so it must be there. C.S. Lewis writes about this, where he says, look, if every desire we have in us has a, you know, you feel hungry, well, there's such a thing as food. We have sexual desire, there's such a thing as sex. He goes through all these different things. He said, no, we find in ourselves a desire that nothing in the world seems to satisfy. What's the art? They must be there. But we're not getting it. We're not finding it. We're not reaching out and getting it. And the world is — there are expressions of this anxiety everywhere. Here's a very Lil Nas X. Some of you will have heard of him. He's a very immoral singer, openly immoral. But his latest video has across the thing, Lord help me, for I am at war. And then it has 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 from the Bible. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Here's confusion right out there. Is there an answer? People ask, why is the world like this? Why am I like this? Why am I so at a loss? Why aren't we perfectly happy? Why aren't the nations all embracing each other? Why is there this pain, this fighting, racism, tension? We are baffled and bewildered. Everyone has their ideas. I know politicians offer their solutions, the philosophers, the pop stars, gurus. The Bible speaks into this. God is speaking to us through Isaiah 2,800 years ago, and God says, this is the answer. It's this. Isaiah's message is the message of the whole Bible. This is what's wrong with man. This is what can be put right, how it can be put right. And the Bible has an endless variety of ways of telling us. There's history books, there's just teaching, there are letters, there are narratives, and here's a poem. And we're all different, and God in his kindness presents the truth in all these different ways. Here, he wants you to know. So here in this song, we have God's diagnosis of man. It's a poem, as I said, it's a song, not typical of Isaiah. It would have made his listeners jump. Imagine I suddenly did that. If I reached down and got a guitar and said, right, everybody, you would just, ooh, stop it, Alan. But here's Isaiah. And as it begins, it would have drawn them in. Verse 1, let me sing for my beloved, my love song. It sounds like he's going to sing a love song. And the best-selling, the platinum-selling love song in Israel was by King Solomon. It's in your Bible, the Song of Songs. And that was about my beloved. And now Isaiah starts, here's my song, here's my song for my beloved. And he sings, let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. And they're all listening as he paints this picture of this person building a vineyard, planting a vineyard. And it says, he dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat. So he chooses the best spot. There's this fertile hill. He digs it, gets it, prepares it, plants the choicest vines, and he's looking for a yield. He looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. You wanted good fruit, you got wild grapes. The Hebrew is literally stink fruit. Stink fruit. What is this? And he asks, verse 3, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked to it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? He said, what could I have done? What else could I have done? And the answer is, well, nothing. I did all that could be done. All I can do now is just take it apart, dismantle it. I'll tell you what I'll do. What I will do to my vineyard, I'll remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I'll break down its wall. It shall be trampled down. I'll make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. And then Isaiah lands the killer blow. He applies it to Israel. Verse 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. He applies it to Israel, but what we're given here is a perfect representation of the human race. The Bible's whole message to us, mankind, is pictured here. What we can see here, what man is, why he is what he is, what are the consequences of that? How will he escape? So here's the first part, the first point. What is the matter with the world? The Bible always starts with this answer. Man is in trouble because he simply will not believe the real truth about himself. He will not believe the real truth about himself. That may seem extraordinary, but the Bible tells us this throughout. Man just doesn't know the truth about himself. Or he won't have it. He won't accept it. Now, this might seem ridiculous to modern people because, you know, we have greater knowledge than we have ever had at any point in history. Medicine, scientific knowledge, psychological knowledge, we just know how we work in a way we've never known before. And yet, man is in appalling ignorance about himself. And that's the main problem. 27 years old and I don't know who I am. And the Bible would say, no, that's not true. God has told you who you are, but you don't believe it. You don't want it. You won't accept it. We reject it. That was the trouble with Israel. The poem, as we see, is a picture of God forming the nation of Israel. The picture is of planting this vineyard. They were a nation that God made for himself. They were different from the other nations. God called one man, Abraham, and he said, I'm going to make a nation out of you for myself. And you're going to be unlike any other nation. And they had this calling by God to be something unique in the world that would be a means of blessing to the world. But the constant trouble arose from the fact that Israel didn't want anything to do with it. They didn't want to be this different nation. They wanted to think in terms of the other nations. They didn't like these responsibilities. They didn't want the Ten Commandments. They didn't want the moral law. Okay, other nations don't have to observe the Sabbath and eat these foods and be different. They didn't like it. They wouldn't believe it. They wouldn't accept it. And you see, that is the main trouble for the whole human race. Man doesn't know or accept the truth about himself. He won't have it. The truth about man, again, the poem gives us a picture of this. Man was created by God. The vineyard represents man. God made this vineyard for himself. God has made man for himself. What is man? He's just an animal. Is it just the result of blind forces? That's the typical Western view, isn't it? You are the result of random evolutionary processes. That's all it is. You're a single-celled organism run amok. You are a glorified ape. You've lost most of your hair. You gained opposable thumbs. But that's all you are. You're a cosmic fluke, an accident with no rhyme or reason. And there's nothing outside of you. The Bible says no. Not at all. Man is a being created by God, a unique and special being created for God, for his pleasure, and for his enjoyment. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. God is delighted to create man. Man is no accident, he is the crown of God's creation. The poem says the vineyard was planted with the choicest vine. It's a picture of creation. You read Genesis 1 and you see God creating the beauty and wonder of all creation. And then at the end, man is not like the animals. God says something different. He said, God said, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Choicest vine. That's what makes man, man. He's a living soul. He's got God's own nature in him. All other theories about man are just demeaning to him. They insult him. They degrade him. You're making something small. Look at him here. He has the image of God, the divine stamp on him. He's the choicest vine. And it says, God placed him on a very fertile hill. He cleared it, he dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it. This is a picture of man placed in paradise, in this perfect environment. God, the world we find ourselves in, it wasn't always like this. It wasn't like this at the start. God made man in his image and placed him in paradise. Everything was designed to stimulate growth and production. It was wonderful. It was not always like this. It has become this. It was not made this. It's not meant to be like this. The state of the world is the result of evil and the fall of man. It says in verse 2 that he built a watchtower in the midst of it. The owner building this vineyard, he planned to enjoy his vineyard. He planned to be there, spend time there, dwell there. And that, again, is a picture of God dwelling with man, walking with man. Man was companion to God. God made man to enjoy him, and God enjoys man. God made you for his own pleasure. What did God expect of man? It said at the end of verse 2, he looked in his vineyard for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. The grapes, verse 7 tells us, may refer to justice and righteousness. And that is not what God found. He found instead bloodshed and an outcry, or cries of distress. You can translate it like that. Because man is in denial of who he is. He rejects the fundamental moral rules for living. He will not live in the image of God. He doesn't regard himself as special. He doesn't regard himself as having any obligations. He lives for himself. Look at our society. We reject God's word. We make it up as we go along. We don't feel there's any rules we have to follow. We just do it as we want to do it. Probably the highest example is our view of marriage. We've redefined it. We've said, what's more, it's optional. Not everyone wants to live in that kind of relationship. You might not want a relationship with like that. Is that like that? It's up to you. Marriage is certainly not binding. The marriage contract is not a binding thing. And the way we conduct ourselves in this whole area, it raises these fundamental questions about what man is. We act this way because we believe such a low view of what man is. We're no different from the animals. You can't expect us to behave any different from the animals. The animals are promiscuous, aren't they? Man's just the same. No, says the Bible, no. God expects certain things from man. He made man Lord of creation, and he expects things from him. The animals behave according to their instincts. I have a cat, it brings in a dead mouse, I don't put it on trial. It's just doing what it does. We had guinea pigs, the male guinea pig got in with the females and got them all pregnant. We don't think what a disgraceful thing to do. It's just doing what a guinea pig does. Man is not like that. God expects righteousness and justice. We are responsible to God. We're made in his image. We must honour God's law. He's God's companion. He must be righteous, he must be disciplined, he must be pure, he must reflect something of God. He is a master of his faculties, not slave to them. God expects something of man. This is the truth about man. This is what man is meant to be. But man refuses to acknowledge this truth about himself. And so man doesn't produce what he's meant to produce. Not grapes, not sweet, refreshing fruit, but wild grapes, stink fruit, bitter, sour, inedible, bitter. You want to spit it out. He looked for justice and behold bloodshed. For righteousness but behold an outcry. Man is producing the exact opposite of what he is meant to produce. He is useless, of no value, offensive, bitter. So that's a summary of the whole life of man. Was man honestly meant to produce what he produces? Drunkenness, violence, families in tatters, children crying in distress, filthy joking, filthy language, the open sewer of pornography. It's all so base and useless. Man in his senses would revile it and spit it out, but he doesn't. He's not producing anything of value. It's a useless existence, not grapes, but stink fruit, sour. Man is twisted. He's not what he's meant to be. That's the first point. Man won't have it. He will not believe the real truth about himself, what he's meant to be, what he's become. The second point is this. The Isaiah shows what the Bible shows us all the way through, and that is that man's behavior and his conduct is utterly unreasonable. Utterly unreasonable. The poem continues in verse 3. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I've not done in it? He's applying reason now and common sense. He says, come on, I gave it every chance. What more could I have done? You be the jury. You give a verdict. And that's the argument of the Bible, the unreasonableness of man in his life of sin. Consider how man lives and behaves. What is the essential cause of all man's ills? The Bible says it is disobedience. It is rebellion. And yet it's so unreasonable. God made us in his image. We're made in the image of God. We are placed in these perfect surroundings, this ideal life, and communion with God. What has man done? He's deliberately flouted God's law. He's rebelled and turned back and gone off in opposition, in the opposite direction. Yeah, it's so unreasonable to do that. Why say it's unreasonable? Well, ask the question, what is so wrong with God's ways? God's expectations. Why live without God? Why flout his laws? Why do we think it's so clever to reject the teaching of Jesus Christ? What's our argument? What's our reasoning? When you look at what God demands, you have to ask, what's wrong with that? You see what he demands, justice and righteousness. But what's wrong with these things? How do you justify a godless life? What's wrong with the Ten Commandments? First two commandments, love the Lord your God, have no other gods before him. Don't make an idol, commandment number two, and bow down to it. Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to worship something that doesn't exist? Why would you not want to acknowledge your loving and good creator? Don't take the Lord's name in vain. What's wrong with that? The fourth command, the Sabbath day. God commands you to take a day off. Problem? We've been told, the medical world has been saying for years, it's vital for healthy living to take a day off. Is God commanding something unreasonable? The second table of the law, do not murder. Oh. Is it reasonable to want to murder? Do not steal. Is that just crazy talk? What kind of God wouldn't let us steal? It is madness. I remember years ago running a children's club on a pretty rough estate, did it in a school hall, and a little boy, 10 years old probably, came in with a water balloon. And I said, out. He said, no, I'm going to... And he came to throw, and I had to remove him and say, out. And as he left, this other boy said, what kind of club means you can't throw water bombs? I was thinking, I'm totally unreasonable. But this is how we are with God. What kind of God? Is God an unkind, cruel tyrant not to let you steal and kill? Honour your father and mother. Is that unreasonable? These people you were born to, who cared for you, they gave up their sleep for you, they slave for you, they do anything for you. Is it unreasonable to ask you to honour them? Honour your parents. Don't commit adultery. Is that unreasonable to ask someone to keep their marriage vows, to restrain themselves, not to bring havoc and ruin and misery and heartbreak into their family? Is it unreasonable to ask that? It's not unreasonable. And so with all God's demands that he ever made on man, they are commands of love. They are what he is like. And he said, be like this. God, look for righteousness. What's wrong with it? His commands are wonderful. Think of the Sermon on the Mount. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Do unto others as you'd have them do to you. Imagine the world lived like that. If everyone kept that, there'd be no danger of war. We wouldn't need to make weapons. We wouldn't pour millions into a defense budget. There'd be no international tension, no fear. There'd be no moral problems, no havoc in home lives, in the workplace. Mankind is insane. Rebellion against God is the height of irrationality. Man is not a rational creature. He is a fool. It's all here in a picture 2,800 years ago, and nothing's changed. But there's even worse, we see how utterly inexcusable this is. God says, what more could have been done? Look what God did. And he gets nothing for it. He appeals to reason. He said, what more could I have done? Tell me, in all reason, is there anything I could have done? And what? Nothing at all. Man is without excuse. It's inexcusable. Why so? Because what more could God have done for man that he has done? The Bible is the record of everything God has done. Look what I've done for you. This book, which no one wants to read. He said, read it. Look what I've done for you. He made man perfect. He gave man a perfect environment. He came down and communed with him and blessed him and walked with him. He gave him everything he needed. He couldn't have given him a better start. And he continued even after man fell. He continued with him. He didn't blot him out. He didn't finish with him. He told him, if you break my command, you die. But he didn't die. He delayed the death and said, he made him a promise and said, I'm going to sort this out. I'm going to send you a savior. I'm going to provide a way of salvation. And if you accept it, I'll deliver you. I'll forgive you. And in the Old Testament, we see God's kindness to man in providence. He gives him life. He gives him health. He gives him strength. He gives food and clothing. He says, I send the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. I keep doing it. I keep blessing you. If we withdrew it, we'd all starve. We'd all die. But no, blessing and blessing and blessing. Even though we're rebels against him, he still does all this. And he instructs us through his word, through his holy law, through our conscience. He's still concerned about us. And think of the warnings God gives us. The God is forever warning Israel with prophets and calling them to their senses. That's what Jesus in his parable, which we read earlier, Matthew 21, he's referring to that. You see the way he extends the parable of Isaiah 5. And he says, you know, God sent you prophet after prophet after prophet, and you killed them and you killed them and you killed them. God should have wiped you out by your own judgment. He said to the people, what do you think? Jesus said, what do you think they should do? Should kill them all. Yeah, but he didn't, did he? He didn't. He gave you chance after chance. He kept forgiving you and giving you more chances. And it's the same today. He still warns mankind. People imagine they will say one day, oh, Lord, if only I'd known. If only you'd told me, I'd have done something about it. That's a lie. We've all been warned. God warned man before he ever fell. He said, don't do that or you'll die. And he warns us now. You have a conscience. It warns you. It tells you, the Bible is quite clear, your conscience is saying, you will be judged for that. That's what it's saying. You will be judged for that. And you're warned all the time. You drive past the graveyard. You've seen hearses drive along the road. You've been to funerals. God is saying, it will be you one day. You can't put it off forever. It's absolutely coming. And Jesus was asked about this. God warns you by allowing... He allows bad things to happen to you to warn you. He sends lesser judgments into your life to say, this is just a taste. I want you to know. This is a warning. Jesus was asked, Luke 13, people came up to him and said, that bad thing that happened to those people, were they worse sinners than the rest of us? Jesus said, no. They were sinners like the rest of you. And unless you repent, you're going to perish too. I see, that sounds terribly hard, Jesus says. Yes, I'm doing it because I love you. Sin is serious, and I'm going to punish you. I want to save you. What more could God have done? But the thing is, he did do more. There was more he did. Jesus said in his parable, the owner of the vineyard eventually said, I'll send my son. They'll listen to him. So we read in John 3, verse 16, God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Couldn't do anything bigger than that. He sent his son into the world and he lived a life of perfect obedience to God. He lived as a man in the image of God and he did it perfectly. As we have failed to do, he kept the Ten Commandments. He lived in obedience to God. He wasn't saying, look, I'll show you how to do it and then you have another try. He's saying, no, I'll do it for you. I'm actually come down to do this for you and then I will go to the cross and take your punishment. That is how far God has gone. He let it all fall on him. God punished his son quite deliberately instead of us. What more could God have done? He emptied his heart for us. He sent his only son. He made him to be sin for us. What more could he do than the cruel death of the cross? And he points to the cross. Say, believe in my son. Believe in him. I'll blot out all your sins. And I'll have you back. I'll do it now. Just so I give you a new nature. I'll give you a new birth. I'll give you my spirit. I'll receive you finally into heaven. And I'll do it all for nothing. Just believe in my son. What more could God have done? It's God's question. Nothing more he could do than he's done in Jesus. Man is utterly inexcusable. Don't talk about your weakness. Don't talk about the terrible power of evil. God's salvation is stronger than that. More powerful than that. The reason that man is what he is that he rejects it. He refuses to believe it. If you're not a Christian, then the reason you are as you are is because you don't believe it. You won't have it. You refuse to believe it. But there's no excuse. You've broken God's laws. You've rejected his offer of free salvation. There's no excuse, and there's only one thing left. And that's point three, God's judgment on rebellious, foolish man. Man is under God's judgment. Verse 5 of the song says, "Now I'll tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will command also the clouds that they rain no rain upon it." God's judgment, it has an ultimate sense and an immediate sense. Ultimately, God is going to judge the world and bring all things to an end. But meanwhile, God's judgment comes to us in an immediate sense. God withholds his blessing. That is why the world is not right now. That is why the world is not as it should be. And we feel it. This is not what it should be. And God has said, "No, it's not. Because I want you to realize that things are not right." God withholds his blessing. You can't expect to be blessed of God when you refuse his laws and reject his grace. Man has no right to God's blessing. So he removes protection and restraint. The devil has free reign. He floods in. He causes havoc. All the enemies of men, he is killing them through war, through drugs, through abortion, through abuse, through what you name it. God is laying things waste. He's bringing desolation. That is what our society is becoming. Because God simply will not allow man to succeed in his rebellion. He will not let him be happy while they continue in their rebellion. Over and over again, Isaiah says there is no peace for the wicked. Mel Gibson, he's right to say we all have this longing to be happy. And God says, "But I'm not going to let you be while you rebel against me." And that's a mercy, because he wants you to come to him. He wants you to come to him. He will let us have these tasters of hell alongside tasters of heaven. Life in this world is very much a taster of heaven and a taster of hell. Say, don't you want, you know that things should be like this, but it's going to be like this. What is the end of all this? See, the only hope, there is only one hope for man, individually and collectively, and that is to realize the irrationality of sin, the inexcusableness of sin, and go to God in repentance, in confession, and say, "Lord, I was wrong about man, I was wrong about myself. I was made for you, I've been a fool. God, have mercy on me." Go to him and confess, "Lord, you could have done, there's no more you could do. You have done everything in Christ. I humble myself before you. I believe in him. I come to you without one plea. Come to Christ." Let me tell you, there's no more he could have done, but let me tell you, it's enough. He has done enough. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus. It's not too late. The day of grace is still here. Don't know how long for, but it is. The gate of salvation is currently open. Enter into the gate of salvation. God, do you see what God is telling you? This is his word to the whole human race. Do you see it? Come to God. He is waiting and ready and willing to receive you, to forgive you, to come into your life, to make you new. This is the central message of the Bible to the human race, to you this evening. May God grant you grace to understand it and to put your trust in him. Can we pray together? Heavenly Father, thank you for telling us. Thank you for drawing, for not allowing us to live a life of joyful rebellion, only to face your judgment in the end. Thank you that you are determined that we would see the truth about ourselves and come to you for forgiveness and new life. Thank you that you have provided new life. In your mercy, in your grace, you have sent Jesus to bear our punishment. Gracious Lord, we pray that you would open hearts here and everywhere and gather your children in, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.